Okay, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians.
You know, we're going through the book, and I'd like to begin by just reading our text for this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, begin reading in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man has ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for the gathering here this morning and for this time that has been set aside to look into your holy word. We pray for the guidance and leading of your Spirit, Lord, that this word would come forth and be edifying to each one, and especially for myself, Lord. So we ask for your blessing now, and we commit it unto thee, and we give you our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so again, one more last happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are out there. And we truly appreciate you, and we thank the Lord for you often. So happy Mother's Day. Just a little precursor here to our text for today. It's kind of divided into two sections. The first section, Ephesians 5, 15 through 20, is kind of the remainder from the last chapter, which kind of piggybacks with our Brian Jr. has shared with us last week. And then the verses 21 through 33 speak of the married life, the Christian married life, and the things that are concerned with that. So we're going to begin in verse 15 here. And it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And the "see then" there is calling a reference to what has already been said. And I'll just read in chapter 5 here of Ephesians, verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." And that beginning part of chapter 5 speaks of the things that before we were Christians and before we knew the truth, that we were caught up in, or that we could have easily gotten caught up in, or maybe the things that we had been involved with. But it says here, now that you are children of light, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly, meaning walk cautiously, with watchfulness. Look each in every direction that your feet are going. Give attention to guard against a surprise or danger. Even expect the unexpected. You know, it reminded me of a time when I was a boy, maybe about 11 or 12 years old. I had a friend. His name was Timothy Lucas, commonly known in our family as Lukey. But the point was is that he was a true outdoorsman. I mean, he loved being outdoors, whether it be in the forest, whether it be in a field, whether it be in a swamp, when you walk in a brook. I mean, that's where his home was. And then back then where I grew up, there wasn't a lot of people around. Timmy happened to be somewhat close by, so that's where I kind of hung out some of the time. And there was this one time when I went over to his house, and he says, come on, today we're going to go snake hunting. And I'm like, wow, snake hunting, that's great, you know. And so before you know it, here we are. We find ourselves, and we're walking in a swamp. Now, a swamp with, it was partly, you know, hard ground, but then there'd be water, and then there'd be hard ground, and there'd be water. And he's walking before me, and I'm pretty much shaking. He's got a stick in his hand, and I'm just watching every single step that I take, and I'm just basically just putting them in the same footprints that he's making, because I don't want to step on anything, especially a snake, you know. And then all of a sudden, I see, and he had taken a step, and there was a snake running right between his legs. And I told him to stop, you know, and he looks down, and he wasn't afraid at all, and he took his stick, and he hit the snake, and the snake comes up, and scared the heck out of me. But the point is that walking circumspectly, being ready and aware of the things that can affect our life. Now, this is we're talking about physical things, but it goes with spiritual things as well. Spiritual things could come upon us, especially in today's world, that could intertwine and get its hooks into us without us sometimes even knowing. And the Lord is giving us warning here. Warning us that this can happen, this possibly will happen. Be ready and be aware. And then he goes on to tell us how to help us in being aware. It says, redeem the time because the days are evil. You know, it's God's redeeming grace that he saw fit to buy us back from the slave market of sin to become a child of his. I was trying to get a good understanding of this idea of redeemed. And it speaks to me of the worth, of worth. I mean, our Lord Jesus has infinite worth. And God is telling us that our time needs to be worth something. I mean, we can't just go about wasting time here and there and expect to be prepared for the things that he has for us, but also to be prepared for the things he doesn't have for us and being aware of those. He wants us to be fruitful in our lives. And in order to do that, we need to spend our time wisely. As a matter of fact, we had a men's fellowship. It was a couple of months ago now. And I think it was Jason Newton used that specific subject of redeeming the time in the life of a believer. You know, in these days, we live in a world that much of our time gets spent in what? In entertainment. We love to be entertained. And I don't think there's anything wrong with entertainment. But there needs to be a balance, a correct balance. We need to take our time. If we don't recognize the correct balance, our time will get robbed away from us. And usually, once our time is gone, there's no way to get it back. You know, one of the things that came to mind as I was thinking about the time that, you know, our time and how we spend it is how much of our time now is what you might categorize interrupted time. You know, pretty sure everyone here probably carries a cell phone. You know, and I was thinking, matter of fact, even yesterday I was going through my message. You know, we think that we're spending time with one particular purpose. But as long as that cell phone is on, it could ring at any time. right? And not only that, there's all types of other devices that we have that also rob away our time, whether it be the television or whether it be the computer or others as well. But I was thinking, can we take and shut everything off for 1 hour? Can we take it and shut it off for 1 hour? Where now, it cannot be interrupted. Because see, when we know that in the back of our mind, our time could be interrupted, that changes our focus. It changes our perspective on things. We always know that that could ring and I may have to go here, I may have to go there. And it just divides our time where we cannot focus on one thing specifically and keep our minds and hearts in that direction. We need to be careful about redeeming our time. In Luke 6 and 12, speaks of Jesus, and it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into the mountain to pray and continued there all night in prayer to God. And I was thinking about that. He goes out into a mountain. Nobody could find him. Nobody can call him. Nobody can interrupt him. All night in prayer to the Father. I was thinking, you know, would that not be a relief for us in the world that we live in? To get away where no one could get us. Not to escape our responsibilities or to escape the things that we need or have to do, but just to clear our minds that we might focus on maybe the things of God, maybe even one scripture, that nothing could interrupt it. I think the Lord can do a mighty work in just 1 hour, a week of undivided time. I think this verse also speaks of protection. Because when we redeem our time, it's being spent on something that's worthwhile. And the days, it says, because the days are evil. You know, the Lord's desire is that we might walk with a pure heart and a pure life before him. And I've always been drawn to that verse in 1 John chapter 3:3, where it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Working in a manner that reflects our true position in Christ. Walking in a manner that reflects our true position in Christ. Because our true position in Christ is purity. But now God wants us to work that way. And that takes his sanctification within us. Spending time with him. Reading his word. Letting it sink in understanding. The time that has been given us is a resource, a commodity from God. It should not be wasted. We should take inventory of how our time is spent, and we should be good stewards of the time that God has given us to use it wisely. Psalm 90:12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." It's talking about time and applying our heart to wisdom. When we apply our heart to wisdom, that wisdom will be with us wherever we go. Verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." In verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter, chapter 5, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are the light of the Lord, light in the Lord, and walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." For ye are the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Be not ignorant to the duty to the one who has called, that we call Lord, our duty to him, and neglecting not our souls of the things that our soul needs, for it needs daily nourishment to remain healthy and strong, not only to grow, but also to grow stronger against the things that are around us. living lives, in verse 10 of Ephesians, it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What is acceptable unto the Lord? And this is not necessarily what we do, but it's who we are. The will of God is that we walk as children of light. I believe if we become the person God wants us to be and are faithful to Him, the what we do will come naturally. You know, I was thinking about this in the context of our jobs. I'm a guy, I got a job, a career, whatever that I worked through. You go to work every day, and a lot of women are faced with that same thing today as well. And we have responsibilities and things in our job. But sometimes, and I've had a number of people that have worked for me, it's not necessarily, okay, the quality of the person in what they can actually do. Sometimes it's who they are that really will make the difference of you getting a job or not getting a job. I was thinking, if you're the person that respects others, it doesn't matter who they are, if you have respect for others, if you're the person that gets along with people, gets along with everyone, makes a way, an opening to get along with people, if you're the one that shows up every day ready to work, you know, not tired and drawn and, you know, working, you know, maybe stayed up all night doing whatever, but you're there ready to work, if you're the person that's willing to share the talents that God has blessed you with, okay, if you're willing to share those, all right, and if you're the person that's motivated to please the person that you're working for, I mean, that's what we do. We please the person that we're working for. I was thinking how then there's a good chance that others will tell you that your job is taking advantage of you, right? I mean, that's the way the world looks at it today, all right? But that's not how God looks at it, no. That's the God, that's the person that God wants you to be. And that's the God who's looking for you to be. Seeking opportunities to show that we are the children of light and that we bring light, not only to other Christians, but we bring light to the world too, that they may see it, that they may desire it, and they may be drawn to it. And verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, man has a way of taking what God has designed for good and abusing it to excess, to his own ruin. When drunk, it's about who are we now, right? Who are we? We can no longer be seen as children of light in a state of drunkenness. And you know, drunkenness never ends there. The testimony of it spills into every part of our life. For example, it can be embarrassing for a spouse or for one of your children. It's a poor example for those that who may look up to you for maybe other qualities that you have. You know, it may be used to deaden our sorrows, but in the end, our sorrows will only be multiplied. And it's a great hindrance to spiritual life. But by fervent prayer, let us seek to be filled with the Spirit, walking in light, and having a positive influence on those close to us and also those around us. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what we were just doing, right? Speaking to ourselves actually means to speak together with one another in the assemblies of God's people, where there are psalms, which we speak of, and in the day they used to sing, hymns, which are songs of praise, spiritual songs, which may include songs that are speaking of scriptural principles, doctrine, maybe prophecy or even history. This singing is designed to bring glory to our Lord and encourage the hearts of those brothers and sisters that are doing the singing. God's people have good reason to rejoice, and they are to be singing this way not only with their voices, but also making melody in their heart with sincere affection to our good Lord. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is, we may not always be in a position to sing and make melody in our heart. We all go through all types of ups and downs in life. There may be even times when there's just no melody in our heart. But as the scripture says, it is our duty to give thanks always. The Lord will bring us back. Our Lord has his ways and his means of always, always doing what is in our own best interest. We may not see it right away. We may not know its meaning. We may not know how he's working. But we can be sure of one thing. His never-ending loving care is always there, and we should be giving thanks for it. In verse 21, and submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. A mutual subjection is here spoken of. I believe is speaking or connected to the exhortation we received in verse 15 that tells us to walk not as fools, but walk as wise. There's always something we can learn from each and every brother and sister in Christ. And in almost all cases, without submitting, it'll be hard to learn, or it'll be hard to teach anything. I see submission as the voluntary giving of yourself over to someone else. It's the true understanding of someone else's perspective, putting ourselves in their place, and then helping them in any way that we can. I believe that without some element of submission, we would have no friends. Think about it. It's what the Lord did. He put himself in our place and gave himself over to us. Submission is the place of humility. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." You know, I was also thinking, and I've shared this with some, I believe it is in the relationships we have with others that defines us as a person. It's how we are connected with others. It's who we are. And then I also was thinking, how am I doing with my relationships? Are there things broken that need to be fixed? Have I left bad impressions that need to be adjusted? Am I bitter with somebody that needs to be resolved? Our relationships are important, especially the relationship we have with the Lord. And I believe that is He would have us get these things resolved, because it speaks of it in His Word. The Lord Jesus being our example, at the beginning of the chapter, and it was read earlier around the Lord's table, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." It's what Christ did, and he's asking us now that we be imitators of him and do the same. Okay, that kind of concludes that first section. As we move on, before we go into the verses, I just want to share a few observations. Might create some questions, but I'm not going to answer the questions on these at the moment. Hopefully, through the rest of the chapter, some of these will become clear. As you know, there are three relationships spoken of in the rest of chapter 5 and at the beginning of chapter 6. And Ron, don't worry, I'm not going to step on your message next week. Namely, we have the husband and wife relationship, we have the parent-child relationship, and we have the master-servant relationship. In each case, the one exhorted to submit speaking of the wife, or obey, speaking of the child, and the servant, is named first. And then it tells us that the best way this submission or obedience is produced is by this, by a loving husband. The second one, by a father that does not provoke his children to wrath. And the third, by a master that threatens not his servants. I mention this because the scripture here, I believe, speaks to the fact that man, when put into an authoritative position, has a natural tendency to abuse their power. Hence, my way or the highway. Again, men, being more task-oriented, will view this authority as a means for progress or production or to get things done. I'm in charge and this is how we're going to do it. But this section of Scripture is not speaking to that end. The context here is about relationships. And that's what these Scriptures speak of. God instituted marriage for us to draw ourselves closer to Him and to better know Him. And for us, the husband and the wife, to help each other to do just that, to develop a close and abiding relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. So here it's obvious that the wife is told to submit to her husband. It's interesting, though, that the wife is not told to love her husband. Not here. There might be another portion of Scripture that it is, but it's not mentioned here. It can be observed that what is instinctive is not commanded. The wife instinctively loves, coming more natural to her, obviously, than it comes to the man. As a matter of fact, her instinctive love can many times put men's love to shame. And so the man is told to love his wife. I believe that it is this love that serves as the means to securing subjection. And the wife submits as an expression of her love to him. So what is subjection? It is not servanthood. It is not like the obedience of a servant to a master. It's not like that of a child to their parents. But it's a subjection that brings order into the family. And it is the same way that order is accomplished in the Godhead. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." It is a subjection within limits. Though the scripture says, "So let the wives be to their husbands in everything," the everything is speaking of that which is in the husband's sphere of authority. For the wife is not required to submit to anything that is contrary to God and his law. For they are to, as the scripture says, obey God rather than men. It is a submission fashioned the same way the church is subject unto Christ. This speaks to the fact that the wife's submission is not to be forced or imposed upon or against her will, but is produced naturally out of her affection to her husband and her dependence upon him. Moving on, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Well, when I was thinking about this, it brought back a memory many years ago. We had just moved into our unfinished home. There was a lot of work to be done. I didn't mention this to my wife, but I guarantee she remembers it. I had gotten a load of brick from somebody that was getting rid of it. And I thought, man, this would be good. We could use these as pavers right behind the garage, and we would get rid of all the mud and everything that was around there. So we waited till a Saturday with nice weather, and we're going to, you know, her and I were going to go out there and we're going to lay all these brick down. And we had planned it. We had all the right materials and everything else, and go out there. It's a beautiful sunny day, kind of like yesterday, similar. And we start laying down these brick, okay? And we, you know, we start putting them in rows and everything else. And of course, okay, every brick that she put down, I had to straighten it because it was a little crooked. and she mentioned it to me once. I said, I'm not going to do it anymore. But then as we cut on, sure enough, I'm straightening the brick. It was just like natural, you know, that she said, that's it. See you later. You're doing this job yourself. And I was like, I didn't even want to do it. You know, it was like, I can't believe it. But you know, that somehow is the way us men are. You know, it's like we have to learn. You know, we have to learn to love. And that's not an easy task. But it takes examples like that for us to understand that we're even overbearing when we don't think we're overbearing, you know? Anyway, so moving on, the characteristics of what a husband's love should look like. It's unique. Unlike the love we have for a child or a parent or a neighbor or a friend, the love a husband has for his wife is one of commitment that he gives to no other. And this commitment is vowed before God and man. I will love you all the days of my life. It is single and exclusive, for the husband is devoted to his wife and has devoted all his affections for a lifetime. In Proverbs 5:18, it says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. If you get older, it increases and increases and increases as we understand. It is considerate and tender, excluding all bitterness. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Our love should draw them to us, not push them away, like the story with the bricks. It is giving consideration to her as the weaker vessel and displaying a love, this loving disposition that will honor her always. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Note for husbands, if you don't remember anything, remember this. The gospel counterpart to wives, submit to your own husbands, is not husbands command your wives. It's husbands love your wives. Love them. That's the counterpart. So we just talked about some characteristics of a love in the Christian marriage. But these aspects of love can and do exist in non-Christian marriages as well, right? I mean, we could see somebody, maybe with somebody we work with, or we may have friends that aren't Christians, and they seem to have a good marriage. They seem to love each other. Things seem to go well for them. So what's the difference in a Christian marriage? Well, I believe it's spoken of in the next two verses. Verse 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I know it's obvious, but there is a parallel thinking here when speaking of Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. And these verses begin to work on the idea of a unity and a oneness Christ's object is to sanctify and cleanse the church, that the church might more and more look like Christ himself. It is in the Word of God, okay, that this takes place. Because the Word of God is searching. It's humbling. It's correcting. It's informing. It's stimulating. It's refreshing. It has consoling power. It is without question that in a God-honoring marriage, the Holy Spirit will work through the wife in the life of the husband, and through the husband in the life of the wife. And we need to remember that the sanctifying and cleansing work of God is a process and not accomplished in an instant. We have learned in John 13, in the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, there is an ongoing cleansing needed from the defilement of the world around us. This defilement does not change our position in Christ regarding our salvation, but the defilement does result in broken fellowship with our Lord. It's important to repent of our sin and be back in fellowship as soon as possible. And God can use the marriage relationship between the husband and the wife to accomplish this. Verse 28, So ought men to love their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For as the scripture speaks, it's one flesh. His wife's flesh is his flesh. Now we're speaking here of in the physical aspect, okay? And it's interesting to note, I think, that, you know, well, to nourish and cherish his wife whenever, whatever way is needed. As he would involve his own flesh, he's to be involved in his wife's. I believe this includes both physical and spiritual. Physical pain can sometimes be a real burden, the same as spiritual battles. In either case, when married, you should never have to go it alone. You have a spouse, and we should be tuned in as a husband to follow close behind whatever the situation might be that is going on with our wife. Because God tells us here in the scripture that we are one, and that we are one flesh. And there is no closer human relationship that we will encounter. And, you know, the physical pains, especially as you get older, and the physical situations, okay, are difficult. But from my experience, to see an older gentleman sitting with his wife, who's, and you know, I don't like bringing up names, but I think of Marty and Pat, and how he just sat there because he loved her. Didn't matter if it was a day, a week, a month. And I just think of the strength that gives whoever it is hurting, to bring that in their maybe in their last days, you know, a strength like that to go on and to show that love that you're pouring out to them. Verse 30, if we are members of his body. The reference here speaks of the creation of the woman back in Genesis 2. And it says in 2:24, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Her very name indicates that she was taken out of man. She was taken from him and given to him. And in the like manner, And in like manner, the church was taken from Christ and given, and it'll be given to him. No bride fit for the king could have come any other way. So Eve came from the open side of Adam, And figuratively, the church came from the pierced side of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, we're given back into time. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be clave to his wife, that the two may be one flesh. This just seems to confirm the closeness and oneness of the marriage relationship, but also introduces the fact that the husband is to cleave to his wife. Cleave, meaning to stick, to adhere, to cling, to attach. And it also implies a growing together. In marriage, it is the man that chooses who he hopes he will be his bride. He asks for her hand in marriage, and if she says yes, he now cleaves to her, confirming the fact that you are my bride, and you're all I'll ever need. And now it's my responsibility to love you and to treat you that way, and that we will continue to grow together until the Lord takes us home or he comes again. In verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church, concerning Christ and the church. The great mystery here is the marriage relationship between a man and a wife, as it is spoken of here in the scripture, and Christ and the church. I believe we do have an idea of what this looks like and what it is, but we won't have a full understanding until we're home with the Lord. But I believe we need to have our hearts and minds fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he will never give up on his bride. An example for us that in Christ we can also overcome any obstacle and realize that the relationship we have with our wife or our husband was made in heaven. And the picture of our marriage should bring honor and glory to God. And verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Nevertheless, meaning that you may not fully understand the mystery of the relationships here that we just spoke about, but you can be sure of this. Husbands, love your wives even as yourself. Wives, see that you reverence your husband. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for the Word of God. And Lord, as we don't truly understand all these things now, we pray that you would continue to work in us day by day, and week by week, Lord, that we might have our minds tuned in to thy holy word. And that we might not only understand it, but that we might live it. Lord, and by living it, that you might be pleased as we bring honor and glory to your name. Help us, Father, we ask. Help us in our marriages, in our relationships even with one another, that we might see your plan and your desire. And Lord, by it, again, we might shine as the children of light. Bless our day, we pray. We again lift up the moms, Lord, and ask for your blessing upon them. We give you all our thanks and praise. We lift it up in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.